Well, I'll, is it too loud? Yes. I'll start out in Spanish. Hola. I had to ask how to say it. I couldn't remember. So Ellen helped me. Is it still too loud? Is this for the recording or from a projection? I wonder if I even need it. Is it all right? It's too loud to me, though. Can you lower it? Great. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be back with you this morning. I'm not going to preach the gospel today. I'm going to preach another truth to believers, an exhortation to this church. And if you're not a member of this church, if you are a member of another church or you attend a different church, you apply this to yourself and that church. If you would say, I don't even go to a church, I'm not a part of any church, then what you can gain from this is to know how a church should be, how a church should function in relation to one another. And one of the key, most important things a church must have if the church will survive and thrive. Now, if I said what would be that most important key, not the most important, because there are many important things, aren't there? But if I were to ask you, name three or four most important things a church must have or be to be a true church, to function, what would you choose? What would you say?
Christ-centered,
okay. Fellowship. True fellowship, all right. God's Word, right.
Communion.
All good answers, all essential things. Someone might say, well, the church certainly should have correct doctrine because a bunch of heretics can love one another, right? So, need correct doctrine, you need godly leaders, you need a true pastor that'll preach the truth. You need a right view of the gospel. But how many of you would have said true spiritual church unity? True unity and love for one another. Because I promise you, if a church doesn't have that, and they're divided, they're fighting, they're fussing, they're arguing, they have division and schism, then none of those other things will matter. Philippians chapter 2, I would ask you to turn there with me. Philippians 2. Paul here in this passage is going to call the Philippians to be unified, to have this mind in them. And so my purpose today to say to Grace Fellowship Manchester, if you're a part of this church, if God has placed you here, you are to have this mind in you and no other mind except that which the Apostle Paul exhorts the Philippians to have. Philippians 2, verse 1, we'll read through verse 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now some translations translate that first preposition, if, translate it since there is or because there is. So that's really the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's presuming those things are in these Philippian Christians. So he says, if this is true of you, what's in verse 1, then here's what I want you to do, verse 2. Fulfill or complete my joy. Make me joyful by being of the same mind, that is, being absolutely unified in love, loving one another, no differences, no relational problems between you, no divisions. Be of the same mind, he says. having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Then these prohibitions: do nothing from selfish ambition. That will bring division in a church, won't it, quickly. Or conceit, that is pride. The Old Testament says only by pride comes strife or contention. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. All of us should have the attitude that says, I feel like everyone here is more important than me. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. In other words, care as much about others, their burdens, their needs, as you would regularly care for your own needs. If your brother or sister is in need, that's your need too, because you're joined to them as a part of the body of Christ. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. This mind I've just described, I've just spoken of, Paul says, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And we won't read it, but 6 and following, then the apostle points to the preeminent example of the humility and the servant's heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he made himself of no reputation, and he came in the form of a man. He took our humanity on himself to die in our place. I've said to children before, you don't have fire ants in Britain, do you? Praise God you don't. They're killers, little bitty ants. They can kill cattle. I mean, they came from the south through the southern states, and they're vicious, and they create these little mounds in your yard, and you don't want to get in one of them. They'll swarm you and they'll sting you. I said to children one time, would you be willing to become a little fire ant and live among them and let them sting you to death just to save the fire ants? No. Christ did something far greater than that. He was God, and he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, became one of us. And we stung him to death on the cross with our sins. Have this mind in you, Paul says. So, how many of you even had the thought cross your mind when I first asked about what is most important in a church? Did any of you think about unity and love? Well, do you view it that important? It's the single greatest attitude and thing a believer in a church should have toward the brethren, toward their church. The New Testament makes unity that important because the New Testament authors see it as being that important. They really, really do. And no one more than the Apostle Paul. Paul took the gospel to Athens and Corinth and Philippi and regions of Ephesus and Galatia. And there he planted churches. And he taught those churches and he loved them and he shepherded them and he pastored them. He nurtured them. And they were all dear to him. But I don't think any church was more dear to him than the Philippians. The Philippian church was very dear to him. And one of the things Paul was always saying to the churches in his epistles was, be of one mind, love one another, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians. One of the most important and urgent things to Paul in all the churches was their unity and their love for one another. And none more than the Philippians. Paul speaks often of this to the churches. For instance, he said to the Corinthians, let all you do be done in love, and let no divisions be among you. Well, there were certainly divisions among the Corinthians, weren't they? Well, I'm more spiritual because I really like Apollos' preaching. It's like saying, well, you're not as godly as me because I've heard 200 Paul Washer sermons and you've only heard 5. The Corinthians were divided with spiritual superiority and schism. Paul said to the Ephesians, endeavor, work diligently to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here to the Philippians, almost his dearest church, a doctrinally sound church, a giving church, a morally pure church. We don't know that there were any moral problems there. I'm sure they faced it at times, challenges. They were a mission-minded church. They were giving. Yet Paul has a real concern for the Philippians. What was his concern? Potential disunity. Their unity was potentially fragile and in danger. Well, what evidence is there for that? Well, in chapter 4, you have an example of disunity. We'll see that in a moment. In chapter 2 here, where we read, you have this exhortation for unity. So Paul is concerned about the Philippians. Turn to chapter 4 and we'll see this first example of it. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And Paul says this, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Paul gets bold, and in this epistle, he singles out these two ladies and tells them, I want you to get along. I want you to let your relationship be right. He says, I entreat you to agree in the Lord. What was the problem? Well, this was a case of individual disunity. Two people had a relational problem. There was a division among them. Why? Well, we don't know why. Perhaps a jealousy, perhaps hurt feelings, perhaps neglect, perhaps one of them had done something for the other one's family when they were in need, and they were never thanked. And the woman took up an offense. She was hurt. A root of bitterness sprung up, unforgiveness, hurtful words. One or both had somehow damaged their mutual unity. Have you ever had a relational problem arise between you and another Christian? Anything can do it, can it? Misunderstanding, hurt feelings, wrong words, neglect. You do something for others and they don't seem to reciprocate. It's a one-way street almost. You care about them, they don't seem to care about you, and this division can rise. So a broken relationship was between these two ladies. And Paul makes it a church issue. Could he not have sent a private note to one of the leaders and said, pull these ladies aside and make sure they're right with it? But he writes, he calls them by name in the epistle and says, you make sure they do this. Why? Because a private disunity can affect the whole church. Two people don't get along, it can affect the spirit of the whole church. Why? Because people, the further a relational problem goes, the more one or the other will get people on their side. And they'll begin to talk privately, gossip, share. Well, you know, they really hurt me and I can't care about them and I need your support. So they'll almost gather people around them and suddenly there's a potential alienation. It happens all the time. So because this relationship endangers the Philippian church, Paul addresses it. That's the first evidence, but it's later in the book. But the second evidence is, chapter 2 here, is Paul's call to them about maintaining unity in the church. So let's go back to chapter 2, verses 1 and following, and see what's here. First, we want to see the importance of unity. Verse 2, Paul says, complete my joy. Give me full joy and peace of mind that you are of the same mind, that you're walking in love. that you are in full accord and of one mind. This is a clear call for them to see the absolute essential importance of unity among them. He says, all of you, every one of you, are to genuinely have love for one another. Not have favorites. Not have ones that you just spend all your time with. But get to know one another equally and pursue one another with love. And, you know, sometimes in our fellowship conference in Easter in Texas, we tell our church before the conference, don't spend time with one another this weekend. We're together all the time. Spend time with others. Get to know brethren you don't know that are strangers. Well, be welcoming and love all. Get to know people. And so even in churches our size, it's easy to gravitate, you know, just to some because you have something in common. But the younger ones need to spend time breaking bread and fellowshipping with the older ones. Different couples that have not gotten to know one another as well need to purposely, proactively get to know one another, spend time. So Paul wants them all to have a oneness and like-minded attitude and to be in harmony and in unity. He said, fulfill my joy by doing this. That's the same idea in Ephesians where I quoted. He says, be eager, brethren, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If the Philippian church was going to be a church pleasing to Christ, if your church here is going to be a church that's pleasing to Christ, that honors the Savior, that honors the gospel, that exemplifies the love of Christ, you must maintain, all of you, you must guard and preserve and protect your unity. How important is it? Well, first of all, God commands it in His Word all the time. He's very, very serious about it. He desires it. Christ died to make His church and His churches one in love. It is God's will for unity to be among us. And He calls us to seek it and preserve it. Satan hates Christians being unified. And he will do all he can to sow discord among the brethren. The least little thing, he wants to sow discord, to alienate Christians. And there's nothing nearer and dearer to Christ's heart than the saints being unified and loving one another. Why is it important? Because it's the very attitude of Jesus Christ. Do you have this toward all the brethren in your church? Have this mind in you, Paul says. Such an attitude glorifies God as we worship Him. It pleases our Savior who purchased us with His own blood. It gives credibility to your witness in the community. If those outside these walls know and ever observe you as a body of Christians not getting along, arguing, being divided, you lose your witness. Your testimony is destroyed outside these walls. How can you, as a church, have a blessed ministry owned of God if you are not in unity? How can you have a genuine gospel witness to others if you aren't walking in love and unity with one another? Paul calls the Philippians to preserve and to see the absolute importance of their unity. Now, secondly, what's unity based upon? What's the basis of Christian unity? Love? Well, that's got to be there. Love fuels spiritual unity and oneness. But would it be your view of baptism? That's your basis of unity. No. Would it be your eschatology? No. Is Jesus coming? Has He already come? Some Christians today even believe that. Well, that's heresy. Is it Is he going to come before the millennium, after the millennium, during the millennium? How's it all going to work out? Do you have to agree with somebody on eschatology to love them and be one with them in Christ? No. What about your view of church government or theological details, or if someone homeschools and you have a conviction about homeschooling your children, but someone else isn't homeschooling their children, so, well, we can't be one with them because your views are different. What about King James only? You know, some people have their unity around King James only. Others, their unity is that we're not King James only, and they can't love someone who is. Well, is our unity based on any of those things? No. What's the one basis of fellowship and unity? The gospel. The person of Jesus Christ and the gospel and our being true Christians. I have a number of brethren who are Presbyterians. I would die for my view on believers' baptism. And I have many Presbyterian friends who do not believe in believers' baptism. They believe in paedobaptism. But we love one another, we get along, we have fellowship in Christ, and we respect and honor one another. The basis of unity that Paul gives them is the gospel. And then he says, look back in verse 1. He gives them this motivation for preserving their unity. And he lists several things. If or since or because these realities are true of you, then be of one mind and heart in Christ. What realities? All the things he lists in verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, or since there is encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in your heart because of Jesus Christ? Every true Christian says yes. I found my joy in Him. I found true peace in Christ. My soul has been cleansed. Finally, I have eternal peace and grace and comfort, and I'm encouraged in life for the first time ever. If there be any encouragement in Christ, have you found that? Is that real for you? Paul is really hammering away here at their common true experience of salvation, that all believers experience the things that are mentioned in verse 1. Encouragement in Christ. If I've been encouraged in Christ in my salvation, and Kevin has, though we meet for the first time, well, I'll think of something more fresh. Tim and Ellen graciously met us at the airport, wasn't it? Or train station. We had never met them. And they see us and they wave and they come and we all hug like it's a long family reunion. We had Christ in common. Of course, Ellen and Linda and I have America in common. But our unity is far above America. I mean, it was like we were good friends. Only Christians can experience that. If you have this encouragement in Christ, secondly, he says, if there's any comfort of love, is there any love that flows between you that's real and expressed, and it ministers to your soul, and you feel loved, and you care for one another, and you express that love. Is that real among you? Do you ever come on the Lord's Day, and you purpose, and you say, I'm going to go today, and I'm going to be a blessing to someone. I'm going to find someone that I haven't spoken to in a while, and I'm going to go to them and ask them, how are you doing? Appreciate you. You're an example to the brethren. Go and love someone. Paul says, is there any comfort from love among you? Is this your common experience? Christians can say yes. The world about the early church said, behold how they what? Love one another. It ought to be evident. It ought to be seen. It ought to be visible. It ought to be manifested. If there's any comfort of love, and not only love among one another, but Romans 5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the love of God toward us that results in our loving Him and our loving one another, that Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. The reality of that divine love that becomes horizontal love becomes a lubricant to preserve true unity. Well, the next thing, what does he say? Verse 1. If there's any participation with the Holy Spirit, the idea is experiential fellowship and communion with the Spirit of God. Do you have this among you? Do you see the Spirit at work among you? Is he sanctifying you, and is he encouraging you, and is he making real the things of Christ? Is he enabling you to pray and encourage one another? Do you have this common corporate fellowship in the Spirit where the Spirit of God is manifest and real in you? Is he always powerfully outpoured? No. Is he always at work among us? Yes. We should pray for more of the Spirit, as Luke 11:13 tells us. Paul's last words in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, I love this verse. Paul says, it's a prayer, may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's a prayer by Paul for the Corinthians to experience the real fellowship and ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the working, the sanctifying influences. The Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. He's in us. But Paul also talks about the church, the temple of God. He is you, the church. And the church worldwide is the corporate temple of God. And God, by His Spirit, dwells in us. So if these things are true, if there's encouragement in Christ, if there's comfort from God's love, if there's the ministry of the Spirit among us, the next thing he says, notice, any affection and sympathy, is this working among us? Do you feel affection for brothers or sisters? Does your heart go toward them? When they're in need, does your heart sympathize? You want to do what you can. True affection, true sympathy by the Spirit from your heart toward one another produces true unity of the brethren. The Christian loves others because God has loved them. The Christian forgives others because God has forgiven them. The Christian has mercy on others because God has had mercy on them. The Christian has sympathy and kindness and affection toward others because God has done that for you. Now, if all of that is true, if that's true about you and in you as a Christian, and you've experienced those things which are a true part of true salvation, then, therefore, you will maintain and preserve the unity of the Spirit with one another. Paul says, complete my joy, make it full. Love and affection and unity with all your brothers and sisters. Because if God our Father has that with us, how can we not with one another? Here's a question. I want you to answer it in your heart. If you don't know the answer right now, go away with this today and make sure you know. Here's the question. Is your relationship right and fresh and unbroken with every member of the church? Or do you have issues or problems that have alienated you with anyone? Deal with it before God. Don't let it remain there. Don't let it fester. It will. A little leaven will leaven your whole lump. And a little leaven in the church will spread and affect others. Make sure. Because if you're not right with one another, you can't come and worship God with freedom and clear conscience. You can't walk with God or please Him if you have a broken relationship within the church where you're judging someone or taking up an offense or holding unforgiveness or bitterness. Now, verse 3, Paul begins to talk about hindrances to unity. Hindrances to unity. What are they? Well, he mentions three here in verse 3. Selfish ambition, that's rivalry. Conceit, that's pride or arrogance. Well, really, just two. Rivalry and selfish ambition and pride or arrogance. Those things hinder unity. The two ladies in chapter 4, something had happened between them over rivalry or pride, and their unity was broken. What hinders unity in a church? Self-centered, individualistic, power players, controlling people, legalists, critics, fault finders. We call them nitpickers. You use that phrase here. Just find something you don't agree with, and you're going to make that a big deal. Well, you know, why is the church not this way? Well, I don't like this. Well, why don't you worship this way? Nitpicking. Always finding a secondary thing and become a critical spirit. You want it your way. You think it should be this way. Well, I know God's brought me here, and this is the most biblical church I can find, but I don't like, fill in the blank. You are a possible tool of division. Does it mean we'll always agree with everything? Never. Our elders in our church, we have different views on some different things, but we do not let any differing views become an issue between us, and we love one another. There are ladies in our church that wear head coverings, and there are ladies that wouldn't think of wearing head coverings. They don't even have a thought about it. There are others that view things this way and others that don't view things at all that way, but our unity is based on loving the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and we don't let little things become hindrances to unity. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And the seventh one mentioned is the one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates it. He hates the sower of discord. Gossips, slanderers, know-it-alls, people that are easily offended by the least little thing. They come three times the third Sunday. Well, no one spoke to me. Nobody likes me. I'm not coming back. Just the least little thing they get offended over. And they bail, they leave. Whatever it is that brings strife and division, the Bible tells us we must avoid it. And you know, I've noticed something. I've noticed that most Christians, when they feel like they can't stay in a church, they do one of two things. They start complaining, they go public with their criticisms and why they're leaving, and they do as much damage as they can before they leave. You talk about unloving. Or they're there one Sunday, and the next Sunday they're gone forever. They don't say anything to anyone. That is a wrong way to leave a church. If you ever are in a church, a gospel-centered church, a biblical church, and you feel you can't stay there any longer because of disagreement, there's a right way to leave that church. Here, this is it. Do not make your disagreement public. Say to yourself, this is real to me, and my conscience or my heart, I don't have the ability to stay here anymore, but this church is more important than my conviction. I should leave this church in a loving way. And you go to the pastor, to the elders, privately, and you tell them, I'm struggling, and I just feel like I have to leave because of these reasons. And if a person can't bring themselves to stay, communicate with the pastor, the leaders, in a loving way, and then you can share with the church, I believe God is taking me on somewhere else, and I want to express my love to you. Because you should be able to say that. Otherwise, you think, no, God isn't taking me on. Therefore, you're leaving the will of God because He still wants you to grow and mature where you are. And get over your immaturity, get over your critical spirit, mature out of that, and learn to love the brethren unconditionally. Never leave a church in the wrong way. The apostolic exhortation from Paul is 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same spirit. Chapter 3, verse 3, he said, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? If there's strife and jealousy, we're acting like carnal men. We're acting like unregenerate men, and we're not in the Spirit. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Paul mentions 15 works of the flesh. Three of those are strife, jealousy, and division. Jude 16 and 17 is quite strong. There it says, he's talking about those who cause division. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, loud-mouthed boasters. It is these who cause division, worldly people who have not the Holy Spirit. You can mark it down dogmatically. Anyone in a church that causes division, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Jude 16 and 17 says that. A divisive person is always an enemy of the greater good and the unity of the body of Christ. And a divisive person can be a gifted person, educated person, brilliant person. We use the word brilliant for smart, intellectual. We don't use it the way you use it. But they might be a lovely, brilliant person. They might be in a leadership position. They might be an outwardly moral person. But you know what they do? They seek their own interest in a church, and not that which will be edifying to the church. And beloved, listen. The best churches, disunity is a potential danger always there. It's always right around the corner. The enemy will create situations just to see if he can bring division among the brethren. Any church is one argument away, one disagreement away, one act of church discipline away from the church being divided and in an argument. It's always there. You know, as the Lord told Cain, sin is always crouching at the door. It's always there. Division. The enemy sowing division is always potentially around the corner, because the enemy is like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he can devour. He not only wants to devour individuals, he wants to devour churches, and the greatest way he often does it is division. Guard against it, brethren. Don't let anything bring division. What promotes unity? Well, let me move toward closing, and I'm going to give you some responsibilities. What promotes unity? Verses 4 and 5 here in the text, Paul says humility does. humility. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you and among yourselves. Christ had this mind in himself. Lowliness of mind. Do you think you're the most important person in the church? Or do you view yourself, I'm just a member and I'm just thankful to be here. I'm just thankful to be among the family of God. I'm not any more important than anyone else. Humility, a servant's heart, a forgiving heart, motivated by the love of Christ, love of the brethren, the welfare of the church. Do all that's within you to preserve and maintain unity, because the devil hates it and the Lord loves it. How can division be avoided? Let me give you several thoughts. These are things every Christian is to do. It's not up to Kevin. It's not up to the leaders only to preserve unity. It depends on you. And if you're a part of this church, I'm speaking directly to you right now. What are you to do? It's up to you. Number one, maintain. Maintain. What? Maintain a right spirit and attitude toward the brethren. Is there anyone here perfect? Is there anyone here that has it all together? Is there anyone here that doesn't see through a glass darkly still? We're all in process. We're all being changed. We're all growing together. Different ones at different places spiritually. Some new in the Lord. Others known the Lord for years. It matters not, brethren. We must maintain a proper attitude and spirit toward one another always. If a wrong attitude creeps up in our hearts toward a brother or sister, kill it. Mortify it. Nip it in the bud. Deal with it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it remain there. Immediately pray and deal with it before the Lord and ask Him to wash it and take it. Don't embrace it or receive it. Always maintain a right spirit and attitude. Number two, avoid. Avoid. Avoid what? Never listen to or repeat slander, gossip, or a bad report about a brother or a sister in the church. Never. Never, 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 never. Listen to or repeat or receive slander or gossip or a bad report about anyone in the church. It's always a temptation. Someone, perhaps in the church at times, they don't know better. They haven't been taught. Someone in the church or someone outside of the church about someone in the church will come. Well, listen, I just don't like this about, well, do you know what he did to me? Well, you know, that pastor, your pastor, he just is, stop it right away. When anyone comes to me and they have a complaint against someone else, I'll stop them. And I'll say, have you spoken to them about that? Have you gone to them about that? No. Then I don't want to hear it. Go to them. Go to your brother or your sister and make your case. Go in humility and be reconciled to them. But don't come and repeat a matter and separate friendships. Never, ever listen to or repeat slander or gossip or a bad report about a brother or sister in your midst. Number three, never enter into a critical position toward the church, some decisions being made, and you can't see how that it would be right. You don't like it. Many people don't like change, right? But you see a decision or you see some direction and you don't like this, or others begin to criticize it. Don't enter into that. Never adopt a critical position about something toward the church. You don't have to agree. But if you're going to be there, maintain the unity of the Spirit, and you can go along with something, even if you say, well, I don't see how this is best, but I'll submit to my brethren. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, Paul says. Fourth, Don't let anything come between you and someone else in the church. There will always be issues. Always. Words spoken that shouldn't have been spoken. Words spoken in a wrong way. Neglect. Sins of omission toward another. Sins of commission. There's always going to be things. Listen, brethren, we all have warts. We all are yet battling sin. You know, someone said, to live above with the saints we love, that'll be glory, glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. Right? We have to put up with one another, bearing with one another. Love covers a what? Multitude of sins. So put up with one another. You need one another to grow out of that, mature out of that. Help one another. But never let anything come between you. When there's an issue, don't lash out, but lavish them with love. Don't lash, but lavish love. That'll heal things. That'll help them. Here's your goal as a Christian in this church. Try to be, make it your goal to be the most loving, supporting, humble member of the body. Compete for that. Make it your goal to be the most loving, the most supportive, the most humble member of the body. And God, if everyone were doing that, think of what the Spirit would be. Psalm 133 says, how blessed, how beautiful it is for brethren to do what? Dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that came down on Aaron's beard and it flows down. That oil was for two things. Consecration, dedication, and anointing. It represented the consecration of the man and it represented the anointing. And God loves, that psalm says, there were brethren to dwell together in unity. There the Lord will command that blessing. Even life forevermore. I would much rather you walk in love and unity and all your doctrine not be perfect than the other way around. The first time I preached in Kirksville, Missouri to Charles Leiter's church, 1981, 82, Charles, he had been preaching through Romans and I was ignorant enough to preach from Romans the first time I went there. And looking back on it, I thought, what in the world did I give them? How embarrassing must they have been to listen to Mac try to preach from Romans when, I mean, that was 20, 30 years ago. I hardly knew anything about Romans. I should have preached something else, but they were loving, gracious, and put up with me. So, number five, fifth thing you must do, watch out for division and those who cause division and proactively deal with it. Proactive. Do not let it linger around. We had two couples come to our church two or three years ago, and they were big into the family integrated church movement. I don't know if you have that here at all, but it's an emphasis on making the church all about the family and the teaching should be about the family and the family should be this way. And it became a legalistic thing, and there's good things about it. But they came to our church, they had moved to the area, they found us, and they began to come. And from the first Sunday at the meals, they would bring up this issue. Well, you know, is your church, is it a part of the family integrated church movement? And why don't you think about joining? And every conversation they would have was about this every Sunday. And they were pushing it, making it their agenda. And so what are we to do? There's brethren there that don't even know what they're talking about, new Christians. Do we just let it keep on? No. Two of the elders, had the main man in the relationship with the two families. We had breakfast with him, and we said, brother, we're thankful that you've been coming, But we want you to know where our church stands on this. We're not a family integrated church. We have our children in the service. We don't take them out. But we don't make the church just about the family. It's about the gospel, and it's about the whole counsel of God. And so we're not going to make that an issue, and we won't allow this to be pushed in church. You're welcome to come, but we're never going to be a family integrated church among that movement, and we're not going to conform to that because we see some imbalance with it. And so he was kind, and they never came back. Well, we could have let it drag out for 6 months and then families be confused. You see what I'm saying? So where there's potential division, you be proactive to deal with it. You go to it. You endeavor to stop it. The entire church, from its pastor, its elders, its deacons, and every church member as one corporate man, as a unified band, like Nehemiah and his men. You do not tolerate or put up with a divisive person in your midst. Once it's clear that's what they're about, you go to such a person, you admonish them. And Paul says, after the second or third admonition, you do what? Reject them as a heretic. Romans 16:17. What's the basis biblically for saying you deal with them progressively, actively? Romans 16:17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own desires. Titus 3 is even stronger. Turn there to Titus 3 with me, and we'll close with this. Titus chapter 3. I read this morning in my readings. And by the way, let me just stop this sermon and give you a little 60-second another sermon. Yesterday when we were here, and I talked about having a right view of the Word and wanting God to speak to you fresh when you open the Scriptures daily. This morning, I read 5 Psalms, and I read Titus chapter 3. And this was just really manna for my soul this morning. This really stood out for me. Titus 3 verse 2. To speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. And show perfect courtesy toward all people. Isn't that amazing? That was just fresh manna for me this morning. I'm to be that way. Do you show perfect courtesy to everyone? You are to do so. Well, anyway, back to my sermon. Look at verse 10 and 11. Titus 3:10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. You don't talk to him. He is just a troublemaker. You don't continue dialoguing. You tell him, I'm not going to talk to you. Sorry. Not going to do it. And you don't let him in the church. Have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Strong words. You know what? The unity of the church of Jesus Christ is far more important than someone's personal feelings. And you and I must protect the loving unity of the church at all costs. It's the most important commodity to you that you have. Because if you have unity, love will flow. But if you don't have unity and love, your doctrine ultimately won't matter. Your church government won't matter. When you have your meetings, what you do won't ultimately matter. Now, you don't have unity at the expense of the gospel or at the expense of essentials. We can't be one with somebody who denies the Trinity, can we? We can't be one with somebody that denies the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ, no, or the deity of Christ. But I'm talking about when you have the gospel and you have the true basis of unity in the gospel, You protect that unity at all costs. Let nothing attack it. Let nothing hinder it or hurt it. Beloved, each member of this church, you can't set the church doctrine. The leadership, the pastor, the elders set church doctrine. You are to be faithful Bereans to make sure that the doctrine is biblical. But you can't set the doctrine. Neither can you produce unity. Who produces unity? The Holy Spirit. But here's what you can do. You can do all in your powers, all in your heart, all in your mind to preserve unity and promote it and love one another as being essential and precious. You make sure you protect and preserve and maintain the unity of the Spirit, and God will continue to bless the church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul. They're so practical, so important, so central to church life. I pray you'd bless your word to this body of believers. Thank you for them. Lord, may you give us grace to do this, to walk in unity, to walk in love as Christ has loved us. Bless your word, Lord, and let it bear fruit, I pray, to the glory of Christ. Amen.
Amen. We'll sing Bind Us Together, Lord.